chose out of Acts chapter 3, I didn't necessarily choose it because of what it says. I chose it because of who said it and how he said it, although what it says has great meaning. What we're just coming off of is obviously Acts chapter 2, but what we have there is Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit literally came in a room, filled people with his presence. It was something that was being longed for, and afterwards, after the commotion that was in the room, some people looked at them and they thought, this group is messed up. And so the most unlikely person in the room stands up and he gives a delivery of what has just taken place. It was so powerful that the Bible records 3,000 people that professed Christ. It was shortly after that Peter and John go to the temple. And as they're going up the steps, there's a man who's laying there, and he's been lame since birth. Everybody who's ever been to the temple recognizes the person. And as they're passing, the man says, "Hey, can I have an alms?" It was his typical beggar ask. And Peter turns to him and he says, "Well, I'll tell you what, money I don't have, but I'll give you what I do have. Stand up and walk." And it says he was strengthened, his bones were strengthened. He not only stood up, but he jumped up. And what's he do? He starts running around the portico of the temple. And people are saying to themselves, "Isn't that the guy who, since he was a baby, has been begging?" Yes, it was. And then everybody starts, after he says, "That man healed me," everybody comes around Peter, the one who denied Christ 3 times, the one who put his foot in his mouth as much as I do. And he starts this talk to anyone who's around on what's called Solomon's Portico. And if you've been with Pastor Craig to Israel, you have stood on these same steps where the very first message after the ascension of Christ took place, and this is Peter delivering these words, and let's read it together. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets is that his Christ would suffer. He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed in these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" These were the words spoken by a fisherman. Please have a seat. I want to talk today about the topic that's the theme of our week, that we are doing our fasting and prayer about outreach. And outreach is, we take it back, we go to last week, one of the passages of scripture that Pastor Craig referenced was Acts chapter 13. It was really a great thing that was happening in Acts chapter 13. And remember, there was a group of people doing exactly what we're doing right now in this fasting and prayer. They were praying. They didn't even know what they were praying for. They were just praying that God would strengthen them, that he would come upon them, that the message of the gospel would spread. We don't know what specifically we're praying for, but we do know this, that in the midst of that prayer time, that the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them and told them to appoint Paul and Barnabas to be sent out, and they were the first missionaries ever recorded. They were sent out. What about the rest of them? Are they now on a shelf? The rest of the people that were in that prayer group, only two of them were chosen to go. Now what about the rest? We don't know how many the rest were, but there were rest. Well, the fact of the matter is, Paul and Barnabas were chosen to go, and the rest of them there, they had just as an important of a job to do, and that was to live out the gospel, the kingdom, in their life right where they were. It's an important thing that we do. Someone said, I believe it was D.L. Moody, although I couldn't fact check it, the Great Commission is primary. Everything else is secondary. And you may or may not agree with that. That's not my point this morning, but the point is it has high emphasis. The Great Commission, outreach, living the gospel in our lives wherever we are, wherever we go. So just to give you a little background on myself. I grew up son of a pastor. If you were to ask my siblings or my parents, they would tell you I was a very shy boy. And I liked behind my mother's skirt was where I was most comfortable when I was growing up. Didn't have really good of self-esteem going through elementary school, even through high school, certainly in college. And I wouldn't say that I was not well educated, but education comes very difficult for me. It was not a passion. It was not something that I looked forward to every day. In fact, some of you can probably relate to this. School was one of the things that I dreaded, I think, every day from probably the seventh grade on. Did not like it, and it didn't change when I went through college. My parents were happy that I graduated from high school. When I graduated from college, they were ecstatic, and I was kind of amazed myself. But, some people, just let me say this. From there, we went into youth ministry. I knew that God was calling me into youth ministry from the time after my junior year of high school, so I knew that education was required, and that's why I went on. We did it for a number of years, and then I'm gonna reference back to this later in the sermon, but you would think that being a pastor, that sharing the gospel would come naturally, right? It would just be easy. It's what you do. You're the professional. You've been trained on how to do it. I want you to know that sharing the gospel for me for years was terrifying. In fact, it was, I would say, more than terrifying. It was paralyzing. And I struggled with it. I was a youth pastor. I was taking teens on missions trips. I was teaching them how to share the gospel, taking them to places where they could share the gospel, expecting them to share the gospel. But for me to do it, it was more sometimes than I could bear. This morning, I have six objections that people use when it comes to sharing the gospel. And if you are like me, probably at least a couple of them might really stick home. Objection number one, I could never do that. I could never do that. Now, in the past few years, what brought us to Cedarville was that my wife and I was the youth pastor here at Grace Baptist for 6 years. It was before that, when we lived in Columbus, that God started to do some things and started to involve us in other ways, other outreaches with Ohio State football and things of this nature, and starting to work with some of those athletes. When we moved here, the church already had a relationship with Central State University and their football team. Somebody had organized that and done a great job setting that up, and I just came in on the heels of that. So we started to have more opportunities to share the gospel. One of the things that began to happen was God opened the doors not only at Central State, but then there was a hockey team, a semi-professional hockey team in Dayton, that through a series of events, Don Callen and I became the chaplain of that hockey team. We saw a number of those young guys accept Christ as their Savior. God took that ministry away, and he gave us the Columbus Blue Jackets. And what God has done there is unparalleled from what we're told in any other NHL franchise, with a number of people who have made a profession of faith in Christ. For over 20 years, I've had the opportunity to roam the halls of the Ohio State House and seen a number of those individuals, men and women, make a profession of faith for Jesus Christ. But I got to tell you, it was a growing process. And now that we've transferred out of my original point was going to be, after 6 years of doing youth ministry here, we transferred into doing this full time, this chaplaincy thing full time. This is what we've been doing. And what that has given me the opportunity to do is to share the stories in a lot of places, in a lot of churches, to say, look what God is doing, because it's all about God. And oftentimes, after I get to share the stories, if you've heard the stories, you know what, these are God stories. I just have the privilege of telling them. Oftentimes, when I'm done, I will go out back and I will stand by my table, and literally people will line up to come to the table, and this is what I hear time after time after time. They come up, people shake my hand, they might write their name and give me their email address, and they'll look at me and say, I could never do what you do. And my response back to them is, hey, whoa, listen, for whatever reason, these are the doors of influence that God has given me. What's your realm of influence? And I hear back all the time, oh, I'm just a janitor, I'm just an attorney, I'm just a steel worker, and I say, ta-da! What have you done to take a step of faith to share your faith? And people say, I could just never do that. And I want you to know, if that's you, if you feel like you're inferior, like you're afraid to do it, I want you to know this. You're in really good company. Really good. You're in Bible character territory now. This is really good. Somebody that thought that he wasn't good enough was Moses. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. Oh, I could never do that. No, you're going to go. Hi, I don't talk good enough. You're going to go. How about Jonah? Well, he was just mad. He was fully capable. He was just mad. I will not go. How about Jeremiah? He's known as the weeping prophet. I'll go, but man, God, you people just need to repent. God told me to tell you. How about King Saul when he was going to be king? What was his first response? Good-looking guy, head and shoulders above everybody. This is a warrior. Where's he go? Saul, you're going to be king. Where's he go? He goes and hides. He didn't want to do it. I think of Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. I will not. How about Ananias when he was told to go to Saul after Saul had seen Christ? And he was sent, and God tells him, listen, I've come to Saul, and he's going to represent me. And he's like, Saul, this guy's a killer. He's a murderer. Don't you know that he's after? He tried to reason with God that he knew Saul better than God knew Saul. This is one of the things that I've heard most. I could never do that. Hey, way to go. I appreciate the statement. You are with some of the people that God has used most in the Bible to do what he's asked them to do. For the following reasons, we still give, I could never do that. Objection number 2, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. As a pastor, we occasionally get to hear this. Pastor, listen, I had the opportunity to talk to somebody. I don't know whatever the situation was, but I think that they might not be saved. You need to talk to them. And I want you to know that you, if that is your mindset, if you're thinking, hey, I got this person to a place where I believe I know where they are, now bring the professional in, you are about to miss out on one of the biggest blessings of your life if you turn that opportunity over to somebody else. Now, I want you to know, we are happy to step in. We are happy to talk with anybody at any time about Jesus Christ. That's our passion. That's who we are. That's what we love to do. But I don't want to rob you of the blessing of leading someone to Christ, because it is a magnificent blessing. I can't tell you the number of times that Don and I have been driving home from an opportunity. Don Callen and I have been driving home from an opportunity to share the gospel. I can think of a couple right off the top of my hand. When we were talking to the Dayton, at that time it was the Dayton Gems, and we had 12 of the 19 guys on the team coming to our Bible study, and we were going through the book of John, and I forget where it was exactly, John chapter 8, John chapter 9, where you have opportunity to go and you have opportunity to share the gospel a number of times, and all of a sudden, well, at the end of it, I just said, guys, you know what? We've talked about the gospel, what, 5 or 6 times? And the gospel to them is very important, because most of them have been raised with a Catholic background, and the background suggests, more than suggests, states that salvation is based on what you've done. It's based on your works. It's good works that get you to heaven. When the Holy Spirit finally comes and opens their eyes, and I'll just never forget the time where I said, fellas, I have to ask you a question. And it's the same question that I ask it at the end of every Bible study. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? And I remember it like it was yesterday. The captain said, I get it. I get it. Why have I never seen this before? And he's like, do you guys get it? And they're like, yeah, we get it. I just remember them getting down on their knees and praying to receive Jesus Christ. About 7 of those guys did. I remember Don and I just driving on the way home. We were the only word that I know how to use to describe it was, we were tickled. And we were just rejoicing. We were almost singing, but Don can probably sing, I can't. But it was just our hearts were full. It was like fulfillment. God used us to do that. Are you kidding me? I go back and I think of when we were at the Blue Jackets, and we were having Bible study for a number of weeks, and we had a large number of guys turning out. And one time we went over there, and when you're working with a professional sports team, you spend a lot of time standing in hallways, waiting for them to show up, arrive, whatever. There's just a lot of standing and waiting that takes place. But I remember we were having a lot of guys come. In this one day, we were expecting a good number of guys, and only 2 of them came. And I was a little disappointed, to be honest with you. But 2 of them came. And I was just going to slap them on the back, try to encourage them as much as I could. And the one guy says, well, aren't we going to have Bible study? I said, well, yeah, absolutely we are. Absolutely. So we sat down, the 4 of us, Don, Cal, and myself, and these 2 guys. And we just started going where we left off, and the same exact thing. His name is Nick Foligno. He's the captain of the Columbus Blue Jackets. He was the captain of the All-Star team that same year. He stopped me. He says, stop! I said, what? He said, I get it! We've been going over the gospel time after time after time, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on him, takes his blinders off, and he gets it. He says, what do I need to do? And he drops on his knees and he prays to receive Christ. I remember driving home with Don, and we're just looking at ourselves, and literally we're saying, I looked at Don and I said, did God just use us to do that? And he's like, I know. Did God just use you? You know, I was like, hey, don't insult me, you know, but he's good at that. But anyway, but I want you to know, if you feel like you can't do something and you want to pass it off to somebody else. Okay, that's fine. God will use whatever means. But I want you to know something. If you pass up the opportunity to walk somebody through the gospel, to let God open their eyes, you have missed out on a great blessing that you will never forget, and neither will they. You will be their spiritual mentor for life. It is true that some have the gift of evangelism. Some people have told me that I have the gift of evangelism. I don't know if that's true or not, but one of the things that I look back on was when I was a youth pastor, I remember taking our teens to the Olympics, when the Olympics was held in Atlanta many, many years ago, 1996 to be exact. Michael Jordan and the Dream Team were playing. We went down, we found a little church just outside of Atlanta, and we put on a vacation Bible school during the mornings, and we headed into the Olympic, whatever it's called, arena there, and we were going to hand out tracts and talk to people about Jesus. It was great. We got down there, we got downtown, we got out, we found a parking space right there, and we got out, and I sent our kids out. They were ready to go. And you know how many people I talked to about Christ? Not one. Could not bring myself to do it. Our kids knocked it out of the park. Our teens did. I was paralyzed. One of our good friends is the chaplain of the Ohio State football and basketball teams, and he's also, at one time, he was the chaplain of the Columbus Crew, the soccer team. And at the time, this many years ago, before we came here, there was a good number of fellows on the Columbus Crew, the soccer team, that had professed faith in Christ, and they did a big outreach, and they put them all on video to share their story. And so we had these DVDs that were made up, thousands of them, and we showed up. I led the charge. I was in charge of outreach at our church. And I led the charge on it, and we had thousands of these DVDs made up, and we were going to the Columbus Crew to hand them out as people were going into the stadium before a game. They already loved the guys. They knew the guys. They wanted to have one of these. I set it up. We prayed together before we went out, and we gave stacks of CDs, DVDs to people in our church to go out and just say, hey, this is some of the testimonies from the guys you're going to be watching play. I handed them out, I sent them out, and then I had two of my kids that went with me. I put some in their hands. I said, come on. You know how many I handed out? I couldn't even hand out a DVD. I was paralyzed. It was terrible. My kids were doing it. They were young. They were doing it, but I couldn't walk up to somebody and say, would you like to have a DVD of somebody who's talking about Jesus? I was paralyzed. Somebody might say, well, you know, sharing the gospel, it just doesn't come easy to me. I get it. I, of all people, get it. You might say to yourself, well, there's a lot wrong with me. I get it. If Paul said that he's the chief of sinners, I hate to see where that places me. We're not perfect. It's hard. We get it. But I also want you to know this. It doesn't excuse us. No excuses. Objection number three. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Even in a lot of the testimonies that we hear sometimes in videos, it's interesting the similarities that we hear quite often. Most of them are like me. I was saved at a very young age. I remember it like it was yesterday, and I remember going into my parents' bedroom and my dad leading me to the Lord. But if you were asked me to share my testimony would say, I believe that that is the time that I was saved. I also believe that I grew in my knowledge of the Word over the course of years, and it was probably not until some point in my teen years when I was working at camp would I look back and say, I'm going to own this. Okay, but there's also, there's a time when people say, well, you know, I prayed the prayer when I was young. You know what I'm saying? I prayed the prayer when I was young. But for me to like verbalize that so that somebody else can understand that, I don't know that I could really do it. The prayer might go something like this, and you've probably heard it. If you haven't said it, it would go typically something along these lines. Dear Heavenly Father, this is Brian. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that there's no way that I can make it to heaven on my own. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I want to give my life to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. That would be a typical prayer that even if you have the opportunity to lead someone who doesn't know how to pray, you might lead them in a prayer that's very similar to something like that. But for us to say, well, no, I can do it, I can confidently do it because I know what the gospel is. Okay, so what is the gospel? Here's a definition of the gospel that I wrote. I'm sure that there is a better definition somewhere, but this just kind of makes sense to me, and I tried to do it in the simplistic of a way as I know how. And it says this: the gospel is the acknowledgement that God says we are sinners, relying upon the death of his son Jesus on the cross to take the punishment that I deserve, and giving my life to him in return. The acknowledgement that God says we are sinners, relying upon the death of his son Jesus on the cross to take the punishment I deserve and give my life in return. Three things I'd like to point out here, okay? I didn't underline them, but in that definition we have God said. The acknowledgement that God says we are sinners. God said. Hang your hat on that. God said we are sinners. Jesus died. I have a responsibility to accept that, my responsibility. Three things that I want you to remember about the gospel. God said it. Jesus died. My responsibility. What did God say? God said that we are sinners. Therefore what? Jesus had to die. Therefore I have a responsibility to give him my life in return. God said. Jesus died. My responsibility. Say it with me. God said, Jesus died, my responsibility. Say it again. God said, Jesus died, my responsibility. Those three things, hang your hat on them. Keep them in your mind because it's those three things that you're going to be talking about, you're going to want to be very familiar with because you will find nothing in the gospel that says that anything about salvation is based on works, a church you attend, the denomination you attend, how much money you give to the church, or charities, or anything. It's all about God said that we are sinners. Therefore, Jesus died for our sins. I better receive it. Those three things will be very helpful to us as we go and we have opportunity to share the gospel. Objection number four. I'm not around unsaved people. I'm not around unsaved people. Well, if that is your case, and that very well may be your case, I'll tell you what, one of the heartbreaks of pastors, people in ministry, would be this. I'm not around unsaved people. Where do I find them? I'm in my office how many hours a day? I'm preparing. I'm either doing Bible studies. I'm preaching. The people that I'm having lunch with, they're all believers. And maybe you are saying to yourself, I'm not around people. I'm not around unbelievers. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to pray, to take time, a period of time, and ask that God would allow you to rub shoulders with pre-believers. The reason why I say pre-believers is the Bible says that one day, everybody's going to be a believer. Because one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So everybody is going to be a believer. It's just right now there's some pre-believers that are taking place. We want to bring them to a point now before they meet Jesus face to face. Take a period of time and pray specifically by name if you can. that God would allow you to reach so-and-so? What if your paths just aren't crossing? Boy, we were excited to move to Cedarville. Man, a place just, I don't know what the percentage is, but a high percentage of Christians. We were just excited to come here. And one of the things that happened after we came was we found that our heart was just thirsty for unbelievers, to rub shoulders with unbelievers. And I remember one day being so frustrated. Where were they? Where were all the unbelievers in this town? I remember going to Pastor Craig in his office one day. I said, Craig, I'm struggling, man. I am really struggling. Where are the unbelievers? Because I needed to sustain myself. You know what his answer was to me? Brian, have you prayed? I hadn't. So my wife and I, we started praying for it. And you know what? God allowed us to rub some shoulders with some pre-believers, and that opened a door and a path that we never expected to go down. But it comes back to, have you prayed? Take a specific time. If you're not around, if you don't rub shoulders with people, ask God that you would. Pray specifically. Are there ways to rub shoulders with unbelievers? Yes. The biggest way for us when we moved to town was through our children. And going to school, they were involved in sports, they were involved in just being in the classes, they're involved in education, they're involved in the arts. Don't become a hermit. Get out and rub shoulders. And if you don't have kids, still get out. Pray specifically that God would allow you to rub shoulders and get out. Number five. Well, you want to know what? Let me back up here. You're going to think this is crazy. If you say to yourself, I don't have the capacity. There is no unbelievers, pre-believers out there that I can touch. Drive Uber. I've done it. There are people sitting in these pews right now that drive Uber. And you know why they do it? So that they can share the gospel. I have shared the gospel with more Muslims behind the wheel of my van driving for Uber than most people will have in a lifetime. And I love it. But this is where you get to put into practice sharing the gospel. Number five, I don't feel comfortable sharing. That's right. It's a terrifying thing. But the more you do it, the better you get at it. Stay focused on the gospel. I want to tell you, stay focused on the gospel. Satan knows every time you're sharing the gospel, and there will be rabbit trails. Stay focused. Learn the art of bringing it back to Jesus. This morning, maybe you say, well, I wish I just knew what the gospel was. I wish it would be clear to me. This morning, out in the back in the foyer on the tables out back, I have made up cards that have what I call the Romans Road. I got it from Bill Fay, who wrote the book Share Jesus Without Fear. I think most of it is his. I may have veered off with a scripture or two that wasn't his, but pick a card up. Either do this. Either put it in the front cover of your Bible or take it and write it down in the columns of your Bible. But the cards are made up. You're going to find them in Connection Central on the foyer tables in the Welcome Center, but please take one of those. And then lastly, objection number six, you might be saying, I'm not adequate. Can I tell you something? You're absolutely right. I can only tell you that with authority because I know myself. We are not adequate. Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority, hang on those words, if you have your Bibles open, underline those words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, underline, observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. Listen, we have all authority. We teach all things. We have all power. God is in us. God is with us. And God is for us. Are you inadequate? You better believe it, but our God is not, and he will work through you like it's amazing and like you thought could never be done. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Number one, what I want you to do is I want you to review the gospel. Become familiar with it. Take those cards. Please take one. Put it in your Bible. Go home and become familiar with it. I want you to pray specifically for somebody you know who is not a believer. I want you to live your life in such a way with the express purpose of sharing the gospel. And the last thing that we are going to do, we've been doing it every week now, is we are going to stand up and we are going to pray, and we are going to pray specifically for people that you know out loud. And we are going to ask that God would work in their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would use you or someone like you to speak into their lives, that the scriptures would become what the Bible calls sharper than any two-edged sword, that it would pierce their soul, and that their eyes would be open, and they would say, I get it. What do I need to do? Would you stand with me? Get together with somebody around you, and for the next 1 minute, 1 minute, would you pray specifically for someone who God has put on your mind who is not a believer? And then we'll close us in prayer. Father, I know that we could go on and on praying specifically. I know that you know the people that are on our minds and those that have come out of our lips. Lord, we ask that you would be a God who just uses us. We are fallible. We know that. But Lord, would you use us to share your gospel so that your kingdom may spread? And may we rejoice in the good work that you do in people's lives and bringing them to a saving knowledge of yourself. And we pray these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to transition our time into communion. If you are a deacon and you're going to be serving, this would be a good time for you to come up here and we're talking about Jesus and the lives of believers, and as Jesus was here, as Jesus